Okay, ladies, hate to interrupt you, but will you join me in prayer? What a great prayer Psalm 34 is, where we ended today. I'm going to pray that. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Let us exalt the Lord together. Lord, that's what we want to do here as we hear of how Mary exalted you, Lord, and glorified you and magnified you. So, Lord, the Holy Spirit was all over this story. Will you be, Holy Spirit, all over this room, opening our hearts to you to know you better and learn from you today? You be the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, true confessions. How many of you, like me, only just put the Christmas stuff away in February? Thank you. There was a few honest people. We actually have Christmas in Tahoe, and so I was up there a few weeks ago, and I'm like, oh, the Christmas centerpiece is still on the table, and the wreath is still on the door, and so we started putting away all the last of the Christmas stuff. I had my Christmas card still out at home, and so we often let that linger. Some of you, I bet, are just the opposite. You January 2nd, you've got it all backed up and put away, it's gone. But whenever we put this stuff away, we should never put the story away. We are almost in March, and we're going to go back to the Christmas story today, and I couldn't be more excited to look at this really beginning of this amazing story, and it starts with an angel and a promise and a little girl. And so we are going to take a close look. We're going to zoom in on this story. We're going to look at it through a magnifying glass. Anybody have a magnifying glass? We use them at home. I've seen people using those. We use them so that we can see things better, right? We can enlarge things. A magnifying glass. And so we're really going to not only enlarge or magnify this story, but we're going to see how little Mary magnifies her mighty big God in this prayer song, appropriately called the Magnificat. And that word is the Latin word for magnify. It's the first word in the Latin version. And so, of course, the first line in this beautiful song is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I know some of your versions, the NIV says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Some might say, "Praises the Lord." That song says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." Mary does all these things. But I just love that word, magnify. That's the King James or the New King James, if that's what you have. And I think because little Mary, who was very young and very small in her own eyes, had a very big God. We find that even already at her young age, and scholars think she was anywhere from 13 to 15 years old when this happened. But we find that her view of God is already big. She already has a big faith in a big God, but her story and this song, I think it's going to show that her big God just got a whole lot bigger. It got so much bigger for her. Last week, Norma challenged us as we looked at that story of Jonah and that extraordinary rescue. Just how big is your God? How big is your God? So how big is your God? Do you limit God? Do we bring God down to our size? I think we all do, because our puny brains can't fathom the magnitude of God, let alone really believe that those things that seem so impossible will ever happen. I just think we live lives saying that's never going to happen. You know, that person, that circumstance never going to change. You know, that long-awaited promise, that's never going to come. You know, again, I think many of us live like that. I know I do. You know, I know in my head nothing is too hard for the Lord. All things are possible with him. But I don't know that I live that way or pray that way always. Today's question is, do you have room, even if you have a big view of God, for God to get even bigger? To God to get it even bigger in your mind. This event, this Christmas story event, this angel visit, and this amazing promise of Jesus the Savior coming into the world as a baby, her baby, This enlarged Mary's view of God. There's no question about it. And Mary couldn't contain it, and so she had to sing about it, right? Her soul did magnify the Lord. She magnified her already big God. And she does it, I think, in two distinct ways. These are your divisions. She magnifies him as the mindful one, the one who is mindful of her. But then she also magnifies him as the merciful one, and the one who is going to show mercy to all of us, to his people. And so those are our two divisions. Let's get started. We'll start with the one, seeing how Mary magnifies the one who is mindful of her. And so, as always, these prayers, there's a lot of context that set up these prayers. And so you've probably, first of all, noticed that we have jumped from the prayers and prophets of the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going to look at prayers of the New Testament from here forward. And as some of you know, between these two eras, there was 400 years of silence, of darkness, of God not speaking through prophets. But there were a few faithful Jews that were waiting through all this time for this promise to be fulfilled, for this promise of the Messiah to come. And so we find ourselves again in that Christmas story, that beautiful story, and we're going to look at it through the eyes of Dr. Luke. Luke was one of the four gospel writers. He is, as I said, a doctor, and he is the one who gives the most detail of any of the gospel writers, and so we're going to get a lot of detail in this story. And he begins, it's worth recapping some of the details in the beginning of chapter one, because so many of them lead up to this wonderful song. So it's important in unpacking it and understanding it. And so his story begins, the gospel begins with an angel Gabriel visiting Zechariah, who was an older priest married to Elizabeth, who was barren. And so the angel promises that his wife, in her old age, is going to have a son, and he would name him John. And of course, that was John the Baptist. But then when Elizabeth is in her sixth month, that same angel Gabriel, comes and visits Mary. And Mary is a virgin. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. And so he promises her that the Messiah, the Son of the Most High, is going to be born to her. And the way she responds gives such a window into her character, doesn't it? She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I love what Chuck Swindoll said. He said of Mary, "She was a young woman of mature faith. She instantly, humbly, and joyfully submitted to God's will without further doubt or questions. She could hardly have had a more godly response." She did have one question. She said, "How will this be? Because I'm a virgin." But she, right away after that, just submitted and said, "May it be done." But I have to think that through this encounter with the angel and just after it, her mind had to be exploding. Her head was exploding. This news was so amazing, but who could she tell? You know, I mean, I don't think she had told Joseph yet, but she did remember that the angel told her that her older relative, probably her aunt, Elizabeth, was pregnant. And so it says Mary immediately visits Elizabeth. And I want to read these verses because they are so good. And again, it's such a setup for this song. Verse 39 says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." And then verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? At the sound of your greeting, as soon as it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What's so astounding about this greeting and response is that Mary wasn't showing yet. You know, she might have been a couple days into this pregnancy, and Elizabeth could have no way of knowing that Mary was coming, that she was pregnant, and let alone pregnant with the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. And yet, look at how she responds. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was in that room, right? So why do you think Mary hurried to see her elderly aunt? You know, scholars point out that she no doubt wanted someone to talk to, someone who could give her comfort, with this news, someone that could give her counsel as she faced this scary scenario that she would be pregnant before she was married. And this, by the way, could have meant a life as a complete outcast, her family disowning her. Joseph would have disowned her, no doubt. He could have even had her stoned for this scandalous pregnancy. And if no one believed her, and why would they? She faced a life of destitution, even a life of begging or prostitution. So she needed someone to talk to and comfort her in what she was facing, to give her wise counsel. And Elizabeth, by every account in the scripture, was a wise and godly woman. And so if she too was pregnant, they could share in this miraculous, you know, pregnancy together, these miraculous journeys they'd be on together. And so she would understand like no one else what Mary had heard and was going through. But I think to me the most important reason why she hurried to see Elizabeth is that she wanted confirmation. She wanted confirmation. If Elizabeth was indeed pregnant, this would confirm the angel's words that said your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. And that would actually confirm that her own promise, that she wasn't going crazy, that this was all real. This was really happening to her. And so she wouldn't be alone in this mind-boggling journey. So she wanted comfort and counsel, but she most of all wanted confirmation, and what she got simply knocked her socks off, didn't it? Talk about confirmation. I mean, Elizabeth's prophetic pronouncement, again, no way that she could have known that except that God, through his Holy Spirit, revealed this to her. You know, and then baby John doing somersaults in her womb? What? And this, by the way, was proving what Zechariah had told, or what the angel had told Zechariah, that John, in verse 15, would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. I mean, this stuff, this was crazy. This was just too good. This was too amazing what God was actually doing, and all of this is just kind of coming to a head in this moment. What a confirmation. Her big God just got so much bigger in that moment. And so she responds, she erupts. She releases all this joy by putting it into a song, and it appears that she was doing it right then and there in Elizabeth's living room. She sings this most beautiful song, this hymn, the first hymn of the New Testament, a hymn that has become part of many church traditions, the Magnificat. And so verse 46 says, here's what she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, magnifies the Lord, praises the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me." So Mary, holy, holy is his name. And so Mary's bursting. She's bursting with this news and this confirmation. Her soul, her innermost being, magnifies God. He has just become so enlarged in her mind. Her spirit deep inside her rejoicing. She's full of so much joy. And it's hard to put our fingers on those words, soul and spirit, but both of them just really mean from the deepest part of me. It just had to come out. From the inside out, I'm singing his praises. It's like Mary saying, there's a song in my soul, and I just got to sing it. In verse 48, it appears what blows her mind the most is that God took notice of her. That God took notice of her in her lowly state, just a young girl. Scholars say she no doubt lived in poverty and obscurity. She was a nothing and a nobody from Nazareth, the lowest rung on the social ladder. Her humility is so evident in this song. I'm sure that obviously we picked up on that theme. And again, this is a theme, this posture of humility, that is so critical in our prayers and our worship. I feel like hopefully you have seen this. We have seen it over and over, the importance of humility, like David and so many before her and before him. She calls herself the Lord's servant. She is a humble girl. But she knows something is eternal. Something eternal is happening. And that she'll be famous for all generations will call her blessed. Elizabeth confirmed this. This is what Elizabeth said to her. But she knew it as this was all happening. And this is not her pride speaking here. Not at all. Just the opposite. She is so humbled. But to be chosen by God for this extraordinary calling, to be the earthly mother of the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, longing for. And by the way, she clearly was one of those faithful Jews who was waiting and longing and hoping and praying for the Messiah to come. She knew her scripture. Her immediate response shows this. She knew all the prophecies. I bet she knew all the prophecies in Isaiah about the Messiah, especially Isaiah 7:14 that says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." I mean, her tone is of complete humility. She knew she did nothing to deserve this honor, to be that virgin that the prophet spoke of hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so we see in verse 49, and really all through her song, the ramifications of all this are dawning on her. And the biggest thing that blows her mind is that this all-powerful God, holy is his name, has done this for her. The mighty one, the God of the universe, is mindful of her in her humble state. His name is holy, and her name is lowly. And she knows that there is a chasm between her and God, and she in no way elevates herself in this. This song is about enlarging and elevating God because her big God just became bigger. And she wants to tell everybody about it. However, Mary has been venerated over the years and kind of put on a pedestal, and she has, even from this very time, even in the days of Jesus, it was happening. It wasn't of her doing. As she magnifies God, she minimizes herself. In fact, I bet she would be saying, when people said things to her, I bet she would be saying, just like John the Baptist would later say of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease." What great and wise words. I think this is the theme of her song. He must increase, I must decrease. The bigger her God becomes because of who he is and what he's done for her, the smaller she feels, the smaller she is. She absolutely minimizes herself. This song is all about God, and so Mary's so amazed. She's so overwhelmed. She's so overjoyed. She's exploding with praise. Mary truly shows us what it means to magnify God, to magnify the Lord. And so our first truth is simply this: I will truly magnify my Lord as I minimize myself. I will truly magnify the Lord as I minimize myself. When my God gets bigger to me and I get smaller in my own eyes, my praises of him just can't help but get bigger and bigger. And just to clarify, God doesn't actually get bigger. He's infinite. He's infinite in his greatness, in his power, in his holiness, in his mercy, in every way, in every attribute. He is already as big as he can be. But he's just waiting for us to notice how big he is. And Mary does this. How mighty he is. How holy he is. How holy is his name. And so she sings big praises to her big God, and her sole purpose is really to just express what is exploding from her innermost being, from her soul and her spirit, to magnify him. So how can we truly magnify or enlarge our God through our praises and our prayers? I think we can learn a few things from little Mary. First of all, it seems clear to me that the catalyst for this beautiful outburst of praise was how God confirmed everything for Mary in that visit to her Aunt Elizabeth. And so when God gives us clear confirmations, you know what I'm talking about. He just confirms things. This is a reason to magnify him. Have you ever had that something similar happen? You know, maybe you've been praying about what's next for you. You're asking God to show you ways that he can use you, maybe use your gifts for his kingdom. And then out of the blue, you're asked, you're called, you get an email, you know. We'd like to ask you, invite you into this work, and you don't even need to pray about it because you've already been praying. God does that. He does that. Maybe you've been praying about a job or a move or a situation at work. Maybe at school, or a big decision you're facing. And God just knocks your socks off by giving you a clear sign or a clear confirmation. That is reason to magnify him. Doesn't your big God just get bigger when he does that? It's like, oh, that's not, that could have to be God. That's God. Thank you, God. Magnify him. I know Janet and I have seen this in ministry countless times, a divine alignment. When somebody is praying and we feel like we want to ask somebody, and at that very moment, you know, it's a leadership role, it's a behind-the-scenes role, whatever it is, and then they just respond so quickly, and our hearts just leap for joy, don't they? We magnify God when that happens. We praise him. The second thing we can learn from Mary is to minimize ourselves. There was a piercing application last week in the study of Jonah. It was kind of subtle, but it sure hit me. We can drift into self-centeredness in our prayer life. So identify ways that we do this. Self-awareness is really important. And so try to catch yourself when your prayers seem to be more about you and what you want and less about God and what he wants and what he's doing. You know, when we recognize our lowly state and come to God in humility, like Mary did, it means that we know and recognize that we're undeserving of his grace and his mercy and all the things that he does for us, and even that he would notice us. That's humility at its core, and that's Mary to a T. And that might be one of the most important truths we've been learning all year. Our posture of humility is so important. So when I say minimize yourself, just know that God doesn't minimize you. God doesn't minimize you. And that brings us to the third thing, and that is recognize his mindfulness of us. She sees he is mindful of her. He chooses her. You know, it's like God is using the magnifying glass, looking at all of us going, oh, there's Mary, you know, there's Sally, you know. Oh, I see them. He zooms in on us. He sees each of us as his precious little sheep, you know, favored in his sight. Do you look for all the ways that he's mindful of you? Maybe little ways. For me, just brings a hummingbird just at the right time, really close. I just love hummingbirds. Maybe big things that he does that just make you go, he's thinking about me. He cares about me. Magnify him in those moments. Mary was blown away that God would choose her. Are you blown away that God has chosen you? Or chosen you for a purpose? A specific calling? Magnify him in your innermost being like Mary does. Like Mary, we can enlarge our view of God as we ponder his, even in his infinite just greatness, he thinks of us. He is mindful of us. So Mary chose God. She followed him and trusted him. But she also knows that God chose her. Chose her to be, you know, for perhaps one of the most, maybe the most profound calling of any human, to receive the seed of the word of God in her womb. She was the first, but she wasn't the last, because we all have this offer. And many of us have accepted the gift and the calling to receive by the Holy Spirit the word of God into our innermost being when we receive Jesus. This staggering truth should be ample reason to magnify our Lord. Well, when we want to enlarge our view of something really small, we get out a microscope, right? When we want to enlarge our view of something sort of in our, you know, everyday world, we get out a magnifying glass. But when we want to, you know, when something's a little bigger, when something's a little far off in the distance, you know, across oceans or valleys or maybe up in the night sky, the moon and the stars and the planets, we get out a telescope, right? And so we're going to get out a telescope right now as we look into our second division, the second part of her prayer song, when we find that Mary has enlarged her view of God and ours by magnifying him as the merciful one. Magnifying his mercy. As one who is so big, is so capable of righting all the wrongs, of reversing all the injustices, all the inequalities of this world, she's no doubt looking far off into the future as she sings the second half of her song. And so let's look at how Mary continues her song. Verse 50, it says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. I love this word extends, right? This amazing event in her life, her little life right here, right now, is going to extend his mercy so far and so wide, the ripple effects of mercy, and for those who fear God, for those who revere God, for those who are in awe of God, it's going to extend to all generations into the future, forever. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That was convicting, right? He has brought down rulers from their throne, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. I love this. God is so big and so mighty in her mind that this promise alone to her of the Messiah for her, just the promise, it hasn't even been showing yet. Just the promise means it's already done for her. The future is now. Did you notice how she says, he has done this. He has done this. She knows that he has done all the things that he says he will do. He has already done them because of the beginning of the promise is here. And most of these references that are really echoes of promises throughout Scripture. Many of these are echoes from the Psalms and echoes from the prophets. A lot of echoes from Hannah's song of praise. And the prophets often spoke of reversing these injustices in the world. This is the ultimate thing that we look forward to with the Messiah coming. But for Mary, the fulfillment of these promises is starting right then and there with this baby in her womb, even though she didn't see it yet. And even though we don't see some of these promises yet. Talk about an enlarged view of God, magnifying him by saying, his word means it's as good as done. That's what Mary's saying here. And by the way, this is what the angel Gabriel said. He said, no word from God will ever fail. She believed that. Do you believe that? And so she believes that so much that she lives into the promises by praising him for what he has done even before he does it. So what has he done? The great reversal of all injustice has started. The proud are scattered. You won't see them anymore. Those who rule with arrogance from their high places, they're coming down. The humble are lifted up. Those who are starving and hungry are now full, feasting on God's goodness. The rich are running on empty. This help that Israel has been waiting for, God's mercy has come. He hasn't forgotten us. That's what Mary is singing about. And so she's living, remember, in a time when these injustices, these inequalities, the oppression under Roman rule couldn't have been more present, couldn't have felt more strongly to her. This was so real to her, and yet she's singing like it's over. I love that. So she prays and worships from the viewpoint of what Jesus himself would say, the kingdom of heaven has come. She knows and she magnifies her merciful God because he has not forgotten the promise. He has not forgotten the promise. It's here, it's now, it's beginning. And so she sings that her God remembers to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors, our ancestors. So verse 55, really she's singing that God's promise to Israel through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is fulfilled today and forever. That forever promise that we've even studied about, remember? That forever promise that came through David, through his line, through the prophet Nathan, that forever kingdom that's coming, it's here. It's now, and Mary knows it. She knows that both she and Joseph are in David's line. She knows the prophecies that point to the Messiah, especially that one in Isaiah 9. I've got to read some of this. You'll remember this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy, Isaiah said. For to us a child is born, that's her child. To us a son is given, that's her son. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, she said that. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness forever, from that time on, forever. She's like, I'm in that time on now. She clearly knew these promises. Talk about a confirmation. It was all just kind of swirling in her mind and coming out. All these things that were foretold that she and a faithful remnant of Jews were believing and hanging and clinging on to and praying are happening for her and for her people. God didn't forget them. After 40 years of darkness, I mean 400 years of darkness, God is remembering to be merciful, and God's mercy extends from this very day, from generation to generation into eternity. And her response again is, as she becomes so aware of all this, is to magnify her Lord, her Savior, her God, for his great mercy. And what I love about Mary is that this moment is only the very beginning of the promise being fulfilled. The seed, as God said in the very first promise of redemption in Genesis 3, the seed, the offspring of the woman. She's the woman. This is only the very beginning, and yet she proclaimed the greatness of her Lord, magnifying him as though it's all been fulfilled. And so our second truth is this. When I see the beginning of promises fulfilled, I can live into the future hope of complete fulfillment. I can live into that hope. When I know scripture, when I know those promises, and I see how they have been fulfilled, I mean, we can look back at so many, and we do, of these promises that are just have already been so fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. It's astounding, and they were written like 600 years before. When I see that, I can live into the future promises of all those things that are not yet. Right? We live in that in-between that we learned about last week. We talked about last week. The already but the not yet. It's too easy to get weighed down by the not yet. You know? We all long for the wrongs to be made right. That's a longing God put in our hearts. There are so many injustices in our world and in our lives. So what injustices weigh on your heart? Have you or a loved one experienced injustice personally? Are there wrongs that you're just longing deeply for them to be righted in our world? Human slavery, sex trafficking, workplace injustices, racial and social injustices, and economic injustices. How does it feel to have so little when so many around you have so much? And how does it feel to have so much when there are so many in our world that have so little? God's going to level the playing field one day. I can't wait. So how do we live in that hope and joy of that coming day when Jesus returns and sets all things right? Mary teaches us to live differently, to pray differently, to worship differently, to celebrate him, to magnify him for all he has done now. Jesus himself said, "It is finished. The work is done." But we still wait for the final completion when Messiah comes again. And he comes back to do all those things that Mary proclaims, that he levels that playing field. So do you live in the joy of the ultimate kingdom of justice? Or in the pain of the present unfulfillment, either personally or in our world? It's hard not to be brokenhearted by the injustices in this world. That's a right feeling. But we can also live from that place of victory. And we can do, Mary teaches us that we can magnify God's mercy in the present because we have a certain future of the end to all injustice. Have you ever noticed that as we worship him and truly magnify him, God's mercy, his great mercy for us and to us, and not just to others, but to us, to me, have you ever noticed what that does in you when you start? We did that in our lesson, just start to take a little survey of how he's been merciful to me. Mary knew God's mercy had come to her. She knew her need for mercy. In verse 47, she calls God her Savior. Jesus' name, she would know this, in Hebrew, means the Lord saves. She knew her Savior had come, and she knew she needed a Savior. Mary needed a Savior just like you and me. This wasn't lost on her. Her baby was the Savior that she needed, that we all needed. So his mercy extends to all who fear him, That's all of us when we choose to follow Jesus, when we put our trust in him, when we put our reverence in him. There's no better reason to magnify our Lord than for that great mercy that he extends to all of us. I love this song, the Magnificat. And what I learned from Mary is when my big God gets bigger, my prayers get bigger, and my praises get bigger. And I think it goes both ways. When my prayers get bigger, I pray big prayers. Remember big, hairy, audacious prayers? When I pray big prayers, and I sing big praises and burst out from my soul, from my innermost being, my God just keeps getting bigger. And so the more I magnify my God through my prayers and praises for his mindfulness of me and his mercy to me, the bigger my God becomes to me. He's already big. It's just that I don't see it or live into it. But as I sing and as I pray and as I praise him, he gets bigger. Don't you want that? So here's your simple challenge. Ask God to enlarge your view of him. Enlarge your view of him. We've given you lots of ideas of how to do that. Ask him every day, enlarge my view of you. I know how big you are in my head. Just show me in my soul so I can magnify you. Let's pray. Lord, our souls do want so much to magnify you the way Mary does, bursting with joy from her innermost being. We want to live that way. Live like all these future promises are done, because they are. We know they're as good as done. Help us live in that joy. Help us think and ponder on your great mercy for us and how you are mindful of us, and help us magnify you even more through this week and through our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.